Our first scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Our second scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. May God bless our understanding of these readings.
A few months ago, at our grandson's graduation, the commencement speaker reminded us of the familiar air travel warning. In case of sudden loss of cabin pressure, grasp the mask dangling in front of you and apply it to your own face before you attend to others. He used this as an analogy for living. You're not much good to others if you haven't taken care of yourself. And so, I don't think it helps a head trimmer, but I'm Becky Gleason. John and I have been members here for 54 years. Al Lehman was the minister when we joined, and this meeting house was quite a bit smaller. Our three children were confirmed here, sang in the youth choir, and went on retreats. John and I have served on various committees and boards, including deacons, and I taught church school. We are constantly thankful for this faith community. And we're also thankful to our oldest daughter, Sharon, who at age 28 was brave enough to share with us that she was a lesbian and was deeply in love with a young woman named Kara. Wow. These are awesome. We surrounded them with our love, as did our other two children, but privately we struggled. It was 1989, 30 years ago. No Ellen, no Will and Grace, no Mayor Pete. We sat in our favorite pew Sunday after Sunday, and we heard a lot about the marginalized and the church's role in aiding their plight. But there was a lot of silence when it came to the, when it came to LGBT folks. Yet we knew that the Connecticut Conference of the UCC was an open and affirming conference. And so we asked our then minister, Carl Schultz, and Della, his wife, over for breakfast one morning, and we bared our souls. Oxygen. We treasure the letter that we received 2 days later from Carl in his own, sometimes hard to decipher, penmanship. In his words now, Thursday morning was very special when heart touched heart. We look forward to working with you that our church might become open and affirming. May God's Spirit guide us as we move forward together. Those were Carl's words. And John will illuminate the open and affirming part of our story. Meanwhile, back on the home front, after being together for 5 years, Sharon and Kara decided to grow a family. And I found myself trying to explain to my elderly mother about sperm banks and alternate insemination. Oxygen. And so Hannah and Aiden, our first two grandchildren, came into the world and a new phase of our activism began. We soon realized how important straight allies were in the struggle for LGBT equality. Just a quick story to illustrate that. When Hannah was a second grader, the assignment for the day was to choose your favorite holiday and to write one sentence about why you chose it. Most of the class chose Halloween, Hanukkah, Christmas. Hannah chose Mother's Day. Carefully, she wrote, "I like Mother's Day because I have two moms." Her teacher, Mrs. Claffey, looked over the class papers and returned each one the following day with comments. Now, that red penciled mark on Hannah's paper might have said, "Perfect spelling. Neat work, nice margins." But instead, Mrs. Claffey wrote, "Hannah, you are a very lucky girl." Such simple words, but the ripples of acceptance and affirmation went from Hannah to her moms and on to the entire family, and lots of happy tears that day, all because of the kindness and the understanding of a wonderful straight ally. Mrs. Claffey, second grade teacher, public schools, Brighton, New York, our Shiro. One last story. In October of 1998, we were visiting friends in the beautiful little town of Thedford, Vermont. Knowing that our hosts would be attending Mass the following Sunday morning, we drove around looking for a congregational church in which to worship. We came upon a beautiful little church in Thedford, and went up to the outdoor sign to read about the service times. At the very bottom of the marker, with all the other information, were these words, "An open and affirming congregation." We knew that we had found our church for that day. So on Sunday morning, as we were greeted at the door, an obvious visitors, we said we'd been drawn to worship with them because of the words of the outdoor sign. Overhearing this in the narthex, a member of the choir swooped down on us and said, "Oh my, we need to hear those words from you during our time of joys and concerns. I'll be in the choir, I'll be up front, I'll cue you in." Well, we did speak, and we were actually overcome with emotion as we thanked them for their special welcome. And we told them what it meant to us. And we asked for their prayers for a young 21-year-old college student who that very hour was fighting for his life in an intensive care unit of a hospital in Laramie, Wyoming. And that, of course, was Matthew Shepard, who'd been tortured and left on a fence to die because he was perceived to be gay. He did die the following day, Monday, October 12, 1998. That crime of hate, together with other horrific crimes, this one racially motivated, led to the passage of the Matthew Shepard James Byrd Jr. Hate Crimes Prevention Act 11 years later. It's important to think back for a moment. When Sharon shared her truth with us, she was 28 and in her medical residency. If we'd been rejecting, she would have had other options. Today, however, is a different story. The average coming out age today is 11, 12, 13 during those challenging middle school years. Often middle schools don't have the support program that high schools now have with their gay straight alliances. And that makes this church's very special, intentional welcome all the more vitally important, especially this church's welcoming to youth. Last year at Homecoming Sunday, or maybe the year before, I don't remember, our church camp participants, along with the Hot Cat Jazz Band, sang a song called "You Are Welcome Here." And the words were from these young people: "Am I welcome here? Am I safe to laugh or shed a tear? Will I be loved the way I am? Will friends be near? Am I welcome here?" And the second verse, a response: "You are welcome here. You are safe to sing or laugh or shed a tear. We love you just the way you are, so have no fear. You are welcome here." Well, I seem to be running low on oxygen, so I'll turn it over to John.
Good morning. I'm John Gleason. When we were invited to speak to you today, we were told that the subject could be anything of our choosing, but hopefully something relating to our faith, our journey, and our passion. The subject that Becky raised includes all of that. No other issue has played a more prominent role in our lives, at least in the last three decades or so. So please indulge me as I continue that story and replay a bit of church history. This may not be as short as you would like, but if you'll stay with me, I'll try to make it a happy ending. When Sharon came out to us 30 years ago, almost everyone needed education about homosexuality. We certainly did, and we were lucky enough to get that through a wonderful organization called PFLAG, Parents, Families, and Friends of Lesbians and Gays. We have been members of the Greater Hartford chapter of PFLAG for almost 30 years, and were its co-leaders for over half that time. PFLAG's mission is support, education, and advocacy. The education and support that we received, primarily from other parents facing similar circumstances, was just exactly what we needed. The other and far more important thing that brought understanding was witnessing the deep commitment that Sharon and Kara had for each other, and being delighted that our daughter had found a wonderful person to share her life with. Kara has added so much to our family, including love, laughter, and yes, pickleball. But for us, the hardest part of being parents of a gay person was dealing with the discrimination, including at governmental levels. I'd like to think that treating people fairly had always been important to us, but fairness now became the standard we use to measure most of the important aspects of life in our society. And by that standard, we saw many, many failures. So we became advocates and activists on a large range of issues. The area of unfairness that most closely touched our family was the denial of the right to marry. Our PFLAG chapter was one of the five constituent members of Love Makes a Family, the coalition leading the charge for marriage equality in Connecticut. One of the others, I'm proud to say, was the Connecticut Conference of the UCC. For us, the primary motivating factor was the harm being done to our grandchildren and to other children of same-sex couples from denying their parents the right to marry. No one was being helped by that denial, but thousands of children were being hurt by not having access to the family rights and acceptance that only marriage can bring. But the wedding that Becky and I were afraid might not occur in our lifetime did take place in 2008, following the Connecticut Supreme Court's wonderful marriage equality decision. It was one of the best days of our life. Another was June 26, 2015, when the U.S. Supreme Court made marriage equality national. Now, what role have faith and religion and this church played in this story of ours? An enormous one. I regret very much that so much of the pain suffered by LGBT folks and their families has come about through rejection in places of worship. That kind of pain was a recurrent theme throughout our long tenure in PFLAG. And for us, it has always reminded us of how lucky we are to belong to a Christian denomination and to a church within that denomination that is open, welcoming, and affirming. In the United Church of Christ, the open and affirming process, which is often referred to as ONA, is designed to offer a special welcome to gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people. A welcome that affirms their personhood, declares respect for their worth and dignity, and invites them to share fully in the church's life and ministry. But the UC guidelines don't permit churches to become ONA simply by declaring themselves to be that, but rather require a period of study and a process for creating and reflecting on an ONA statement. In our church, as in many others, that process was not an easy one. Discussion of these issues was relatively rare in the early 90s. And so, a lot of time and a lot of process was needed. An ONA study committee was formed. And the church and the committee and the church as a whole studied. And we read. And we heard from guest speakers. And we listened to moving personal stories. And we debated. And we prayed. And we listened to moving sermons. And we drafted and redrafted a proposed statement. And in the end, after over 2 years of all that process, at the annual meeting in 1994, by an overwhelmingly positive vote, we adopted the statement, which made our church the 136th ONA church in the nation and just the 10th in the state of Connecticut. A milestone event in the history of our church, to be sure. The adopted statement did contain one awkward feature in that it did not actually include the word affirming, which was a negotiated compromise omission. But the statement left no doubt that this church wanted to extend a full, intentional, and special welcome, not only to gay and lesbian folks, but to anyone who might otherwise have reason to feel less than fully welcome within these walls. And the statement was subsequently amended, retaining the word welcoming, but adding that all-important word affirming to the title. The long period of reflection preceding our ONA vote started out as a study of differing affectional orientations. What is this thing called homosexuality all about? That was a reasonable question in light of the original focus of the ONA program and the widespread lack of understanding at that time. And a discussion was broadened into other areas of diversity in which discrimination has existed historically and which might lead folks to feel marginalized or unwelcome in a church like ours, race being the most significant of those other areas. But it soon became apparent that there was a more important question. We should be asking ourselves, what is this thing called Christianity all about? We should be taking a hard look at this person called Jesus, the best example we have of the will of God and asking ourselves, what was he all about? So we did that. And lo and behold, it turns out that he was not at all about exclusion or rejection or meting out punishment or retribution, but was all about befriending the persecuted and welcoming the stranger. And he was all about inclusion and goodness and diversity and honesty and justice and hope and kindness and unconditional love. Wow. Case closed. We wanted to be open, welcoming, and affirming. Now, how do I bring this to a happy ending? Unfortunately, I can't do it for LGBT folks or people of color or many other minority groups because their struggle is ongoing and a huge amount of work remains. Hate crimes, homophobia, racism, xenophobia, and other forms of prejudice and bigotry directed at people not for what they do, but merely for who they are, have certainly not ended. Indeed, many of the hard-earned advances in civil and human rights that we have been achieved have recently come under attack or even been retracted, sometimes, sadly, in the name of religion. So the struggle continues. But for us in this church, at this time and place, there is good news. Time and time again, we have shown ourselves to be a church that has a pretty good handle on what this thing called Christianity is all about. Following the strong leadership of our pastors, and by deeds as well as words, this church has shown itself to be truly an open, welcoming, and affirming church. And by doing justice and loving kindness, this church has shown itself to be a microchurch. And time again, and in so many ways, this church has also shown itself to be a First Corinthians church. Becky and I are fond of a modern translation of Paul's great words in 1 Corinthians 13. We've chosen to end with it. It goes like this.
It doesn't matter that I talk like a poet or sing like an angel. If I'm no good at loving, my life is an empty thing. All noise, no music. It doesn't matter that I know all about religion and have faith to work miracles. Without love, it gets me nowhere. Love means being patient with people, being kind to them, and not envying them. It means not boasting at them and not being rude to them. It means not being selfish and not being irritable or resentful. Love doesn't keep count of someone else's faults. It prefers to find the best in people. Love is never glad about injustice. It rejoices when truth and justice win out. Love goes on trusting, goes on hoping, goes on putting up with things. Love goes on.
When prophecy comes true, it's done with. You don't need it anymore. When a promise is fulfilled, you don't need it anymore. You have fulfillment. When children grow up, they don't need toys anymore. They have the real thing. And someday, somewhere, in heaven perhaps, we shall have the real thing. When all our human science and art and religion were pointing to. And then we won't need them anymore. But there will never be a time or a place at which people don't need love anymore. Love lasts. Well, there are three things that last: faith, hope, and love.
But love lasts longest. Amen.